Once again, the week has flowed forward. The activities, all the effort that we've put in. And now we return, as is our pattern, to a place to worship. It's funny, the number of items that we can put in our life, that once we accomplish that task, or once we purchase that item, somehow we'll feel better. We'll feel like we've made it somewhere. And yet every one of us have lived enough of life to know that we usually have to find some other task, some other accomplishment, some other purchase to again feel like maybe we've arrived. There's an emptiness that's within each of us. A desire to fill that emptiness. The psalmist looked at it this way. In the opening of the second book of the Psalms, Psalm 42, it begins this way. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When we come here as a regular pattern of worship, we're coming to the one who truly can fill us. We're coming to the one who met the woman at the well and said that he was the living water, that if we but drink of him, we will never thirst again. I want us to put ourselves in the proper frame as we begin this act of worship. Today is not about what we get out of today. This is about what we give to God. And if we receive something in return, if we feel filled as he promises we will, that is the added bonus. But this morning, we come to give to God. The first praise song we're about to sing is a song that was written in response to an event that happened in one of those churches that had dynamic worship. The music was incredible. There were microphones galore, all sorts of instruments, and one would step into that experience and see that it was phenomenal. And so that led to even more and more phenomenal production of worship. But something wasn't right. And so the pastor removed all the microphones, all the instruments, and said, we're just simply going to sing with our voices, and we're going to read from God's Word. It was a hard experience for that congregation, but one of their worship leaders wrote a song about it, about how we bring our heart to worship. No longer are there worship wars about what way we should worship, what is better than what is not. Who likes what? It was a song written to remind us that we're giving our worship to the one who fills us. So, this morning, if you struggle through the first song singing, at least take in the words and let us give our glory, all glory that whatever we have, let us give it all to God. Let's worship God. Thank you. Let's take a moment now to greet one another with the peace of Christ and just look in each other's eyes with the joy that we have. People just started greeting. Is there a baptism today? How many of us might have wondered that when we saw this, the baptismal font here? No, there's not a baptism today. But this font reminds us of promises we have made. We're about to enter the program year, as it's often called, of the church life, that time where Sunday school kicks off and Wednesday night activities begin, Kids Hope is soon to launch, youth groups are starting their activities again. Many things having to do with youth and children are beginning. And this morning, we're kind of commissioning ourselves as a church, as a whole people, because we've all made promises around this font. Every time a child, every time someone is baptized, they're welcomed into the kingdom of God, but also we take on those promises along with parents, guardians, or otherwise to help that child grow in the faith. Many of you have taken time and given your time through the years to different activities, programs, the like. But all of that is for the purpose of helping someone grow in the faith. So this morning we want to commission those who volunteered to kind of take that torch into this year. Sure, there will be many of us who will play supportive roles behind the scenes, but we want to commission those people involved. And I'd like you to stand if you're going to be involved in some way with our Sunday morning worship, as far as Sunday school. If you're involved in Sunday school, please stand. I want you to stay standing. I know this is so uncomfortable. We do it to make you feel uncomfortable. If you're involved in Sunday school, if you're going to be involved in the children's worship, if you stand up for that as well. If you're going to be involved in the Wednesday night activities, please stand up for the children. Please, children and youth, etc. If you're involved with the youth groups, volunteering, leading, also stand up. If you're involved in the Kids Hope program, now you're getting involved and pushing those promises out to the community. If you're involved in that program, please stand up. All right. We were debating where this list could end. I mean, we could have those involved in the children's program or the singing up here. You could stand as well. You know, somewhere we got to draw that line, but that doesn't mean that we're not all involved. So right now we're going to commission you. All right. So let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, may you help us together. Help these people who are giving of themselves so that children may grow before you in their love of you. And help this whole congregation as we support them and also in our own ways, help the children to grow, that they may love you and serve you all the more, that they may call upon the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. May this be our purpose, may this be our blessing, and may you so bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wasn't that hard, was it? There's much going on in the life of the church. Obviously, we've just done our commissioning, and it's a good thing to remember that commissioning as sometimes as we go through a programmatic year, there are great days and we feel like things are really happening, and there are other days where, oh, I'm not signing up for this next year. The rhythms of life. We come here to worship God and also lay before God the rhythms of life that we are experiencing, both here among ourselves and within the church, with our community, and throughout the globe. So let's take time now to pray and ask God's blessings. Oh Lord, we have just taken this moment to talk to you, to share our desire for you to bless those we've lifted up as volunteers and leaders in caring for our children and our youth. But we also come before you as a whole church, as a people who desire to follow you with all our heart and yet so easily find our hearts entangled with other things. Indeed, O Lord, we don't have to be a young child to be distracted by shiny things. Those things still grab us, no matter how old we are. There are things and realities that pull us away from you. We want to follow you, but only sometimes so far. So, Lord, we ask your forgiveness for our hearts that aren't always with you. And we pray that your Spirit would work within each of us to fashion us as you would have us be. That you would begin that work of cleaning out those closets in our life that we would rather not deal with. That you would help us, challenging us to grow before you, no matter our age, that our faith would swell in our love for you, and that we would find ourselves challenged by the mercy that you've given us, that we might extend grace to others. Help us, O Lord, to take that most valuable commodity that we carry, that commodity of time, and begin to give that time to you. Help us, O Lord, for so often our treasures are valued in our money, our finances, the things we have, but even more importantly, our time, O Lord. Help us to give to you. We come also, Almighty God, recognizing who we are before you and the needs that have to change within us, but we also recognize the struggles within our community, in our nation, and around the globe. It's not hard to wake up to news that is challenging and difficult. It's not hard to find people who are suffering and in great need of aid. This morning we awake to where there was hope for restoration and peace in Ukraine and Russia. We see it just getting worse. Our minds and hearts are not often with Israel or Gaza. And yet the strain there is immense. We see the drug cartels and all the pain that is inflicted there. The tensions between nation states and the worry of future global concerns. And Lord, we find ourselves praying for your kingdom to come. Praying for your peace, praying that you would be with our leaders and that your wisdom would flow through. Oh Lord, guide us in these times. Guide us as we care for one another locally, as we watch and care for the farmers and all that they will soon be harvesting. As we pray for our schools, that our students may learn and that our educators and volunteers may be strengthened before you. Almighty God, we pray that you would be with us as we venture into a mission trip locally to Camp Beach Point, that you'd be with the many who are willing to give of themselves for a day or part of a day. Help us, O Lord. And may in all these things we give you glory. Be with those who are hurting among us, or those who are recovering, those who are in need of that little extra care. Help us to do what we can, but may your healing and hope and your peace settle in. All this we pray, Jesus, in your precious name, as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
Amen.
This morning we have a passage, a reading, that if you've been in the church for a while, is extremely familiar. It's one of those passages that you probably could retell on your own. That being the case, I'm going to challenge you. Sometimes the familiar is too familiar. So if you want to meet the challenge, I'd ask you to open the Bible in front of you and turn to Luke chapter 15 so you can read the familiar. Now, what I read and what you read might be slightly off, and I know it's on the screen as well, but the point would be to keep your finger there in the Bible so you can look from time to time. Let's pray that God would open his word. Oh Lord, you know how sometimes with the familiar, we no longer see. How many of us no longer see the coat slung over the chair because it's been there for days? How many of us no longer see with the eyes of someone new walking in? Help us, O Lord. Help us to see and hear and listen again. Through your Spirit, may we be guided through your word. I pray this, Jesus, in your precious, precious name. Amen. Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors and saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. We all receive invitations of all manner and like. There are the invitations that are clearly marked as an invitation that come in the mail. We get countless invitations to try something new, whether it be through commercials or other advertisements, junk mail, all manner of invitations. This is an invitation. It's also very, very familiar to us, and it captures our hearts. Jesus gives two metaphors, and he gives these metaphors. One we kind of grab onto more than the other, the lost sheep versus the lost coin. Why? Maybe it's a numbers thing. Maybe we just really like the 1 verses 99 versus the 1 verses 9, it seems more dramatic. There's also the fact that in the case of the lost sheep, we've got something that's living, as in the case of the lost coin, we have something that's inanimate, doesn't have life. Maybe that's why it captures us. Perhaps the greatest reason it captures us is because we live in a world where the 99 is valued over the 1. Where the 9 is valued over the 1. We live in a world where people will say to us, Why are you bothering with that 1? You've already got 99 here. You've got 9 here. Why look at for just leave it? You know, the bird in the hand type of thinking. Why would you go after that 1? It's too much trouble. It's too much time. It's too much effort. The student that just isn't getting it, who's just not clicking, and so in boredom or frustration begins to act out and is more troublesome. That student that is, even with the best of teachers, written off. That player who's coordination hasn't yet come together. The body, the person inhabits, and the mind, they're just not clicking together, and it's more trouble than it's worth, and it's easier to focus on those who are really developing. The young woman who's made one too many bad choices, burned so many bridges. The one who's received advice but never taken it. That one. Why are we messing with that one when we got all the good over here, when we have all the 99 and the 9? Why bother? Why bother? That's the mentality of the world we live in. And that's the mentality, admittedly, and even shamefully, that we often enter into. We join with the world around us with all manner of phrases and comments that simply say, yeah, that's not worth it. That's the way we think. That's the way we work. Whether we want to admit it or not, that's our world. Unless we're invested in that one by being a parent or being somehow a relation, or that's my friend, or that's someone I really care about. Why can't anybody see my child that is struggling to learn? Yeah, I know they're acting out, but they... Why does my kid always have to sit the bench? If someone would just give him a chance. I know my daughter has made a lot of dumb decisions. I'm not proud of any of it. And I know she's burned a lot of bridges. But what about her? I think that's why this passage grabs us. Because every now and then we have to admit to ourselves we don't like the world we live in, and we wish someone would see the one we love. Or dare I say, even see me. Could there truly be a God who sees me? It's an invitation. It's an invitation. Think about it. When you have conversations with someone, you're not often planning out the conversation. That is, unless you've got someone you've got a beef with and you're planning out the whole argument in your head and you're ready, and you always win that argument, don't you? Remember the ones you rehearse in your head? How you respond, what you'd say, they'd say this, you say that. And you never lose that argument, do you? You always win. That's the only conversations I think we really plan out and we know exactly what we're going to say next. Most conversations we have are reaction. We say something because we heard something. We respond, even when we're sharing stories, we respond, oh yeah, well, that happened in my family. You listen to this. And we respond to the conversation as it's going. This morning, we're hearing an invitation where Jesus is responding to what's happening. Our favorite passage of the lost sheep and even the lost coin is a response, an invitation to what's happening in the moment. Jesus has sinners and tax collectors coming to him. They're following him. Now think about that. Think about that reality for a moment. We don't have to jump far into a whole different culture to hear what's happening there. Those who other people already looked down upon, other people have already written off, those who nobody else wants anything to do with, those who are, you know what, you don't help them, they'll bite your hand as quick as you reach out to help. And seriously, you're going to help him? He's taken from everybody. He's turned his back on the whole community, all for his own selfish gains. You're going to help him? Those who are coming out to Jesus are the ones that everyone else has rejected, and probably rightfully so, if we think in this world. It's an invitation. Those people who are coming, Jesus is inviting us to see differently. Not just see, but Jesus is inviting us to come into the way he lives and the way he acts. It's an invitation to us as individual followers of Jesus Christ, but also to us as a church. And that invitation begins with the parables that he gives of the lost sheep and the lost coin. He begins by saying that they were lost. And isn't it interesting? The imagery of the parables he gives is that the shepherd has lost the sheep, that the woman has lost the coin. Are we to understand that God has lost them? Can God lose anybody? Did God just turn his back and some others wandered away? Is that what we're supposed to be thinking? How many of us have been in the store before and you hear over the microphone, we have a child up front who's lost and can be parents can come here and get. Have you heard that, right? You know, child lost and come up front. How many of us have also heard, we have a young child up front here whose parents are lost. Have you heard that, right? Whose parents are lost? This child is looking to reclaim his parents, right? We get so caught up on who lost who. Did God lose them? Or did they go away on their own? Are they to blame? Well, certainly if we sit over here, they are to blame by the world's standards. I mean, they've made dumb decisions. They've done the wrong things. How many times have we tried to tell them, would you just please play by the rules? Realize if you do that, that's incredibly selfish and you'll lose more and more friends. Or if you do that, no one's going to like you. We use the cultural pressures to try and shape them, and yet they still selfishly go on their own way. They are the ones that are lost. They're the sheep that have wandered off. They're the coin that inanimately, magically, on its own, rolled away. But Jesus presents it as they're lost to him. Maybe even that he's lost them. It's a theological argument, an understanding of God debate that we could have whether God has actually lost them or they've wandered away from God. In the end, it doesn't matter, other than Jesus is inviting us to enter into the fact that it's a relationship to him. They're not just some other and out there and case study. They matter because they are lost to him. And then here's the really striking part. I had to read it a couple times before I really caught it. It's part of the reason I asked you to keep your finger in the Bible. The two metaphors that he gives of the lost sheep and the lost coin, where he says, which of you? He gives two metaphors that in that community, in that social structure, they can completely relate to. In other words, it was not unusual, but rarely very natural and normal that a shepherd would lead the 99 in the open field and go find the lost sheep. That's not special. That's the expectation. That's normal. Jesus uses images in their world that is normal. This is like, duh, this is what you do. You're a shepherd. You go find the lost one. That's what you do. We're so enamored by the one who goes and finds the one. Wow. No. The image that Jesus is giving, the metaphor he's giving is, you all do this. You all get this. And that's why the lost coin one, which doesn't catch us as much, makes all the more sense because it still fits in our culture. We still look for that lost coin. We still go after that small thing in our mind. We still, because it matters. Where did I put my keys? Or my favorite one? What was it, Ash Wednesday? Where are my glasses? And my daughter said, in front of all of you, on your head. Jesus is giving metaphors that are normal and natural and part of their everyday life. They are examples that they can immediately relate to. They're not extreme. They are the norm. The shepherd always leaves the 99 to go find the one. That's what they do. The woman who only has 10 coins and loses one is going to turn the house upside down and find it. That's normal. And in the same way that in both of those cases, they'll be excited and happy when they find the lost sheep or when the lost coin is found, they will be excited and rejoice. Here's the invitation. Jesus says concerning those sinners and tax collectors, hey, that's what I've lost. They're lost to me. And they matter the same way that you go after that lost sheep, the same way you'd look for that lost coin. They matter to me. He's trying to take our world, our understandings, what we would normally do, and say, this is normal for me. They matter. Stop looking down your nose at all the things. I know what they've done wrong. They're lost. And he invites us not to just change our mindset, but to enter in to live with him and rejoice over finding them. To rejoice when they have a change of heart. And then he gives us an economics lesson. A lesson in value and what matters and credits and debits. He says simply this. You know what you all celebrate here on earth, but in heaven, when one of them is found, that's when the party starts. There is more joy over one of them found than there is over 99 of you who got your life all put together and are right with God. There is more joy over one of them found than over 99 of you. This is where the party is. This is where the church is invited to be. With the one. It's one of those invitations that comes as a challenge. But it's also one of those invitations that tells us where the party is. If we really want to be filled, if we really want to be full of living water, this is where the party is. We're invited to rejoice with him, to no longer see the sinner, the one who's the tax collector who's betrayed us and turned his back on us and taken everything from us. We're invited no longer to see that, but rather to see the one who is lost and is searching and needs to be found. It's easy for us. We can put all manner of labels on all manner of people. We live in Hamilton. We know everyone's business. We know who's who. And it's very easy for us to know who we're really to be about. Jesus' invitation is simple. He simply tells the Pharisees, the scribes, and us, today's religious leaders. His invitation is simple. He says to us, rejoice with me. For what was lost has been found. Let us rejoice with him. And let us praise God as we do so. Let's pray. Almighty God, may you guide us to be your church. To care for the lost, not just doing things for the lost, but helping the lost to be found. Let's not worry about who's responsible and how it happened, all the assigning blames that we are so good at, and often we're in the right place. But help us, O Lord, to forget all that and be more concerned about finding the lost and helping the lost to be found. Help us to rejoice with you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give us in Jesus.
This morning, our hearts have been challenged from the way we worship to the way we volunteer and look at and care for our young, to how we reach out to a community, the lost, and even the activities we can do to help those who are helping others, such as Camp Beach Point, the mission trip coming up in just 2 weeks. An opportunity to sign up for that and any other thing to show the love of Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the love of Jesus Christ be with you forevermore. Amen.